Sunday morning. As we're drawing near to Easter, we are continuing a sermon series through the Lord's Prayer, a sermon series about learning to pray with Jesus. And so on Sundays, we're following slowly, one line at a time, through the Lord's Prayer, which is a pattern. You know how patterns work, right? Pattern, and then it keeps going, right? It's a pattern of prayer that Jesus teaches to his disciples so that we can continue that pattern and keep on praying in his way. Now, learning to pray with Jesus, as we've said before, really learning to pray the Lord's Prayer is more than just reciting the words. Nonetheless, praying the Lord's Prayer, learning to follow this pattern that he gave to us, is profoundly good for us. And so I want to invite you, as we have done for 6 Sundays in a row now, I want to invite you to join me in praying out loud these words of the Lord's Prayer. But as we do so, I want to invite you not simply to say them, but to pray them. Would you stand if you can? Would you join? Would you stand? And let's join our hearts together in praying these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I will encourage you or invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we will pay attention today, especially to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which is one of the places in the New Testament where Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer in our Bibles. The Lord's Prayer comes to us, we might say, kind of in two halves. The first half of the Lord's Prayer trains our hearts related to our greatest priority, or what Jesus calls for us to make our greatest priority, which is God himself. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is about our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will be done. As one New Testament scholar puts it, this passage is about priorities, and the central priority is God himself. But the second half of the Lord's Prayer trains our hearts related to our daily priorities, our everyday priorities, if you will. And as Jesus' priorities become our priorities, we learn to pray about our daily needs for food and forgiveness, as well as our daily needs for direction and deliverance. Today we're considering especially this line in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll begin by reflecting a little bit about learning to pray about temptation. Learning to pray about trials, testing, and temptations. Lead us not into temptation. This is the way that almost, or that the vast majority of our English translations put it. The New Living Translation gives us a hint as to its meaning with a slightly more pastoral translation, we might say. The New Living Translation puts it like this: don't let us yield to temptation. What is this prayer? Or what does this petition? Sometimes the word petition is used when we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer. It just means a request, something we're asking for. What does this petition mean? Of course, even if we've prayed this 1,000 times, we might still be curious, what do we mean when we're asking God, don't lead us into temptation? What do we mean by asking God that? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying not only in the company of our brothers and sisters in this time and in this location, but in a certain sense, we're also praying alongside Christian sisters and brothers from around the world. We're also praying alongside Christian sisters and brothers from across the ages. And today, at 2 or 3 points, I want to let you hear how Christians from other times and other places have tried to explain the significance of these words that we pray. Here's an explanation of these words from Martin Luther, one of the founding figures in the story of Protestant Christianity, who lived about 500 years ago. When he started having kids, he started caring about explaining things simply enough that teenagers could understand them. Teenagers, do you appreciate that? You've heard boring old preachers like me use a lot of long-winded explanations of things. Martin Luther understood the importance of trying to explain profound things simply, even if it's not always easy to explain profound things simply. And so he explained this line of the Lord's Prayer like this: and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. It's a good place to start, actually, isn't it? It's an interesting observation that James chapter 1, verse 13 actually tells us. God isn't tempted by evil, and therefore God doesn't tempt you with evil. God tempts no one. So why do we pray this? Well, we pray this petition, Martin Luther says, that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us. Let me pause there for one moment. Did you realize that it is possible to be deceived spiritually? We pray this, that God would guard us and keep us, that the devil and the world and our spirit and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief or despair and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. As we pray, lead us not into temptation, there are a couple of facts about temptation that I think we need to keep in mind as we pray that. Fact number one: as we pray that we may resist temptation, as we pray, lead us not into temptation, we need to realize that we are vulnerable. We need to realize that we are susceptible to spiritual attacks. Jesus knew that his disciples would be vulnerable. This week, as we move toward celebrating Good Friday and Easter, as we remember the night on which our Lord was betrayed, some of us will remember that setting in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said to some of his closest disciples, who would be used most profoundly and most clearly for the sake of ministry to other Christians, and who would be used most profoundly and most clearly to spread the good news of the gospel to others, Jesus said to these disciples, watch. In other words, pay attention. Wake up. Watch. And pray that you may not enter into temptation. I mean, Jesus knew they were already being tempted, right? They'd already failed just a minute before. That's the context in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that they were already being tempted, and he knew that they would continue to be tempted. But he tells them, watch out, pay attention, stay alert, and pray. So that even though you are being tempted, and even though you will continue to be tempted, so that you may not fall into the snare, the trap, the slavery that that temptation may bring about. Jesus knew that his disciples would be vulnerable to temptations. That's why he taught us to pay attention, to wake up, to watch out, and to pray that we may not fall into temptation. Can I talk to you for a minute or so about a humbling moment when I remembered or realized afresh my vulnerability to temptation? This example came to mind when I was talking with youth a week and a half ago, but I'll share it again. I used to be a hyper-competitive person to the point of being difficult to be around in certain settings, to the point sometimes of hurting other people or damaging relationships. I was not just occasionally argumentative, but it was characteristic of me that I was argumentative about things. I think that's true as I look back. And I think in 2025, where I am now, if the Lord gives me more years somewhere in the middle of my journey of discipleship, where I am now somewhere in the middle of my journey of discipleship today, I kind of realize that, or I kind of hope that I don't feel the, I hope that I don't feel the need to prove myself to others quite as much as I used to feel the need to prove myself to others. I've had to learn over time how to think of myself differently, how to see myself differently, and how to see others differently as a follower of Jesus. And I think I've made some progress there. I think I'm not as argumentative as I used to be. But then came the Turkey Bowl of 2024. That epic football battle out at Washington Park. And my team, which mattered so much on that Thanksgiving day, was quickly down by 2 touchdowns. My dignity was on the line. My reputation was at stake. And then there was a call from the so-called adults on the other team, so-called, that I took issue with because I was right. And all of a sudden, that argumentativeness came raging back out again. Not just for 1 minute, not just for one play, but over and over in ways for the rest of the game. Until I got in the car and started driving back to my house with a few of my kids. And really, the story of my drive home from Washington Park to my house after the epic Turkey Bowl of 2024 kind of had two episodes or two chapters with an intermission in between. Episode number one was the episode in which I continued to play over and over in my head how wrong and how unjust the other so-called adults were with all of their calls throughout that game. And then came the intermission in the story of my drive home from Washington Park when one of my kids, meaning well, and I mean that seriously, made a joke about how argumentative I was. And I began to realize, you know, there's something, I mean, teenagers, we love you. But close your ears for a second. Parents, there's something convicting when our kids can see our sin more clearly than we can, right? Teenagers, you can open your ears again. I didn't want you to hear that. And so then the second chapter or the second episode of my drive home from Washington Park that day, if the first chapter was taken up by just playing over and over the tape recorder of everybody else's injustices, the second half of my drive home was taken over by an internal humbling, an internal conviction, an internal sinking feeling, an internal awareness. An internal awareness of how vulnerable I still am to this temptation that I thought I didn't need to pay attention to on a holiday. See, that Thursday morning, I woke up thinking, this is a holiday, a day to celebrate, a day to have fun. It's a day for us to enjoy. And I started doing things I enjoy, which aren't good, making turkey and making food. And I started in this very self-centered kind of way, doing the things that I enjoyed doing with a focus on myself. And I went out to play a game that I thought would be fun. And when I wasn't winning as I wanted, very quickly, that temptation and my vulnerability to that temptation came to light. That day that began with very little prayer and very much focus on myself quickly became an opportunity for me to remember I am still quite vulnerable to temptation, even on a holiday. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are recognizing, brothers and sisters, that even if we are followers of Jesus, and even if we've been following Jesus for a while, and even if by God's grace we feel like I've made some progress and I'm not where I used to be, when we pray day by day, lead us not into temptation, we recognize our vulnerability to temptation afresh. And we recognize our need for God's Spirit to empower us day by day. I told you two facts about our trials and temptations. One of them, that we are vulnerable. But there's another fact that we need to keep in mind about our trials and temptations as we pray to God, lead us not into temptation. As we remember that we are vulnerable, you know what else we need to remember? We also need to remember that He is faithful. In fact, would you do me a favor? I know some of you are jotting down notes, but once you're done with that, it's only three words, doesn't take you long. Can you just look at somebody next to you or two people next to you and just tell them, He is faithful? Somebody might need to hear that. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And let me just ask you to do this again. With a smile on your face and maybe with a little more conviction in your heart. You don't have to yell at somebody. But with a smile on your face and a little more conviction in your heart, could you tell them again, He is faithful. He is. Right? And so just as deeply as you and I know from our personal experience that we are still vulnerable to temptations, just as much as that, even more deeply than that, we need this empowering conviction that we gain day after day as we pray the way the Lord taught us to pray. This empowering conviction that He really is faithful to us. Even in the middle of our temptations. And so there is this verse in the New Testament that gets at this so well. It's one of the verses that I memorized decades ago. And I am so glad I memorized this one. Now, I'm glad for every memory verse I've ever memorized. I'm not dissing the others. But if I had to rank them in order of usefulness, this one would be a little higher in the order of usefulness than some of the others. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to read it in NIV because that's how I originally memorized it. No temptation has overtaken you, Christian. Listen to this, because this is not my opinion that I'm sharing with you. This is God's word that I'm telling you. It may feel in the middle of our vulnerability to temptation like I'm done, I'm toast, it's got my number, and I'm done. But listen to what God tells us, even when we feel like we're toast and we're done. God's word says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I want to talk to Christians who feel discouraged about sin today for a minute. Christians who feel beat up by temptation right now. I just want to read this to you one more time. And I want to ask you to hear this as coming from the Spirit of God. Not my words, His. His. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. As hard as it may feel to believe that some days, this is what God's word says to you, Christian. Be encouraged. Just as much as we need to be awakened by the reality of our ongoing vulnerability to temptation, we need to be strengthened by the reality of His faithfulness to us all the way through and out of temptation. So when we pray about temptation, we say, Lord, lead us not into it, but we get caught and stuck. But we pray, Lord, lead us, because we know we're vulnerable. Because we know that even sins and temptations that we feel we've made some progress in, we can still be vulnerable to today. So Lord, lead us, but lead us not into temptation. Provide a way out. A way of escape. Lord, help us to endure it. When we pray about temptation like this, we're praying to a faithful God. And we are praying through a faithful Savior. A faithful Savior who himself has been tried and tempted. Once again, this is the week in which we will remember the events leading up to the cross of Christ. We know that he's been tried and tempted. But a couple years before the trial and temptation leading up to the cross, before the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where we hear or read the words of the Lord's Prayer. Before Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, where we read the Sermon on the Mount, there's Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus, while he was following the Holy Spirit, was tempted by Satan. Even when we're following the Holy Spirit, we may still be tempted. And he was tested to the limits. We often say it like this. I don't know if it's a perfect analogy, but he was tested to the limits in the sense that when you're weightlifting, as people like me often do, you can make fun of me if you want to. It's okay. It's not like I have a reputation I worry about. When some people lift weights, I hear that it's not in the first repetition that you feel the greatest resistance. It's after repetition, after repetition, after repetition that the resistance, you feel it more deeply. Some of us have endured temptation a little bit, a little while, once or twice, but Jesus endured all the way from the temptation in the wilderness, all the way through his obedience to his death on the cross. All that resistance he endured, not effortlessly, but he endured in a way that makes him sympathetic, because he knows what it is like to be tried and tested to the max without giving up. And so Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is now able to help you when you are being tempted. What will we do then? If we are vulnerable, and if he is faithful, those are the two ideas I'm just trying to set in front of us while we think about this. If we are vulnerable, and if he is faithful, what should we do with these things when we think about temptation? Answer, Jesus says that one of the most important things we can pray about every single day is temptation. Why? Because we really are vulnerable, and because he really is faithful. And because we really are vulnerable, and because he really is faithful, as often as we need food, so we need to pray for the spiritual strength to resist temptation. This challenged me this week. How often do I really pray about temptation? Or how often do I just kind of blah, blah, blah that part of the Lord's Prayer and assume I'm either going to make it or fail, and it doesn't really matter if I talk to God about it anyway? Lead me, lead us. We need to pray for ourselves and for one another. Lead me. Lead us. Not into temptation, but out from it. Knowing our vulnerability and his faithfulness. Lead us so that we won't fall into it and become ensnared by the temptations that we will face. How about you? What are your habits of praying about temptation like? Maybe some of us are just learning to pray, and praying the Lord's Prayer is kind of a new idea. And Jesus gave it to us, this prayer, to teach us to pray. So follow it. Make these prayers your prayers every day. And watch as your prayer life grows. And watch as your walk with God begins to flourish into what God designed it to be, as you're talking with God every day about these kinds of things, with God himself, our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will as the top priority. But also praying for our daily needs, food, forgiveness, and also direction in the face of temptation. And it's good for us to pray about temptation in general. God, lead us not into temptation, whatever temptations we may face. But maybe it's worth pausing just a second longer to point out that sometimes we need to pray about specific temptations, don't we? Sometimes we need to pray about specific ways that we can anticipate we will be tried in the coming week. Maybe a few of you are so messed up that you get competitive and argumentative sometimes. Like me, that was a joke. I'm with you. Maybe time with family, you know, creates certain triggers for anger. Maybe time alone comes with certain temptations toward lust. Maybe certain times of the year come with certain opportunities that lead in certain directions. Maybe there are pressures of life that you know are just pressing you so hard right now. They're pressing so hard that you feel like it's time to give up. But instead of giving up, as the priorities of the Lord's Prayer become our prayer, instead of giving up, we learn to draw near. Instead of giving up, we learn to draw near. Instead of giving up, we learn to draw near, and we learn to cry out, Lord, lead us not into those temptations that would so easily entangle us. Lead us out from them. And that leads to the next line of this prayer. Deliver us from evil. Lead us in such a way that we don't get trapped in that temptation, but we also need to pray for deliverance, for freedom from slavery, for being passed from darkness into light. We need to pray against evil in all of its forms. What sorts of evil do we pray about when we pray, deliver us from evil? My answer is, I think it's fine to pray about any kind of evil that you know about. There's one way of reading the text that suggests it's about any kind of evil. There's another way of reading the text that suggests it's about the evil one, as in Satan, the enemy of our souls. Some Christians tend to pray in one direction and some in another. Can I just say, I think all that evil is worth talking to God about? Don't think we need to split hairs too finely here.
Some of us know evil desires in our own hearts or impulses that have darkness, desires that have darkness, corrupting them within us. But there are so many kinds of evil around us as well. So many kinds of evil. I mentioned before in the words of Luther, that idea of the world and the devil, in addition to the habits of heart, the habits of the flesh that we know within, there are circumstances around us that are dark. There are situations around us that seem impossibly evil. And there are forces of darkness, schemes of the devil, the New Testament would say. And I think we're wise with respect to all of them. Not only to pray, Lord, lead us not to get trapped in temptation, but Lord, would you deliver us from every experience of evil? Would you deliver us from it? Isn't there something in your heart? I'm just going to think about the evil around us maybe for a minute. You know darkness in our world, and you know darkness in the spiritual world. There's something in us that just says we're not made to live in this environment. And the storyline of Scripture from beginning to end affirms that sense in your heart. You're not designed to live in darkness. You're designed to live in light, in His marvelous light. But how do we get there? It's not something we can accomplish on our own, but it's something that we cry out over and over, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. The New Testament plainly tells us that evil exists in many forms. But what will our response be to evil in many forms? Our response is this. Jesus teaches us to keep on praying. As often as we need food and forgiveness and direction in temptation, so often he teaches us to keep on praying, Lord, deliver us from evil. What does it sound like when we pray, deliver us from evil? Maybe a couple of quotes from people who lived in other places and at other times so that we can join our voices with sisters and brothers from other times and other places. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it like this. By ourselves, we are too weak. So, bad news. You're not going to defeat evil by yourself. By ourselves, we're too weak, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us. Make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Or you know what sticks with us even more closely than a catechism? Is a song. And how about a song about being delivered from evil? Here's a song from Martin Luther about being delivered from evil. He says, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark. A fortress that never fails. Our helper, He, God, He is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Why does that flood of mortal ills, things that can kill us, prevail? Why does it keep going? Because still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. And our ancient foe, his craft and his power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth, left to ourselves, there's no equal of his schemes. We would be overmatched. In fact, that's exactly where Luther goes next in this hymn. Did we in our own strength confide, all of our striving would end up as losing?
we're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the heavenly armies is his name. And from age to age, he is the same. And he has, is, will, and must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled, with evil in all of its forms, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. Where does that come from? In a world where death is real and the devil is real, where does that come from that we can say we will not fear? Because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, because lo, his doom is sure. And one little word, the name of Jesus, will destroy him. And therefore, this hymn ends like this. We can let goods and kindred go without sinking into despair, without giving up, without feeling as though we're totally defeated. We can let mortal life also go. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. I want to suggest to you that as we're learning to pray the Lord's Prayer, you know what it sounds like to say, deliver us from evil? Sounds a lot like that. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you, no matter how tired and weary you may be, no matter how beat up by trials and temptations you may really feel today, I want to invite you to keep on crying out to God. Lead us, guide us, direct us, not into temptation, but out from it. And deliver us. We can't win this battle on our own. But we've got every confidence that Jesus Christ has, is, will, and must win the battle. And so we look in your direction with humility. On our own, we won't win. But also great hope and confidence and certainty. He must win this battle. Amen. And with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray, deliver us from evil. You know, it's Holy Week, we say. I know every week's Holy Week. I'm with you. But this week, with the holidays coming up, we remember the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And here's where I want to wrap up today's message. Realizing that we do live in a world full of trials and temptations and discouraging darkness and personal evil. Though we live in such a world, I want to invite you with humility to place your hope and your confidence in Jesus Christ. And to look in the direction of the Lord day by day as Jesus taught us to, talking to him about our need for direction related to temptation and our need for deliverance related to evil. But we do so with confidence. Why? Come back on Good Friday and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Come back on Easter Sunday next week and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Throughout this week, as you consider
as I encourage you to do. As you consider the suffering of our Lord Jesus, his faithfulness for us all the way to the end. As you consider his sacrificial death on the cross. And as you consider the empty tomb, I want to invite you to consider the new life that is offered to you by faith. The new life that you experience through faith. The new hope that is offered to you by faith. The new hope that you experience by faith. The new confidence. The new hope that you can feel. No matter how tempting, no matter how hard, no matter how dark things may be. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, we have the provision we need. We have the pardon we need. We have the direction we need. And once and for all time, we have all the deliverance we need. All to the glory of the Lamb who today is standing as though he was once slain. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to